All right, church, today we're going to talk about the cities of refuge that you hear about in the Bible. We are in Joshua chapter 20, and these are also described in more detail back in the book of Numbers chapter 35. And they're called, most translations call it a city of refuge. And it's a kind of an interesting concept. It might be foreign. It might not be something you ordinarily think of. But we have in this country, sometimes they get on the news, a kind of a corruption of a city of refuge. Sometimes people call them a sanctuary city. And it's the same basic idea. It's a corrupted idea that when you think of it today from what God intended it to be. But the concept of it is overlaps in many ways. But let me show you this in Joshua chapter 20. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, starting verse 1, say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. And they shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. And then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in advance. And it goes on and describes this. And in Numbers chapter 35, it gives a lot more explanation of how this city of refuge works. But there are six cities of refuge. There's 12 tribes of Israel, and the six cities are just, there's always one in within basically a day or two's journey from where you're at. If you're within the borders of Israel, you're never too far from a city of refuge, and that seems to be the intention of it. They're not all in one place. It's not that you have to go to the middle of the country to some centralized location. There's cities of refuge evenly distributed around the nation. And they are there for innocent people who have committed a crime of some sort of negligence or accidental. And then there is the idea, again, common in the Bible, of somebody called an avenger of blood. And this is, if one of the examples it gives in Numbers chapter 35 is if you are dropping a rock, you're building some sort of rock wall and you drop, or somehow you're high up and a rock falls down and kills somebody, you're innocent. Like, you didn't try to kill them. You are not a murderer, but they are dead, and they're dead because of something you did. The avenger of blood might be the father, a brother, a close relative of the person who's died, and they are going to go out and seek vengeance. And the avenger of blood is not necessarily described as a bad thing. They're trying to do justice, and they recognize some sort of crime has been committed. Maybe they think you didn't drop it by accident. Or maybe you think they think you were being totally careless and reckless and negligent or something. And they are there to pursue justice. Well, if you're guilty of that sort of thing, you're not a murderer, but you're, you know, accidental death. And we have these in modern America. We have first degree and second degree and third degree and manslaughter. And we have all sorts of legal categories because we recognize this, right? It's not all one thing. Sometimes the crime is a genuine, total evil criminal act, premeditated and everything. And other times there's kind of a sliding scale of just how guilty the person is. And these questions are delicate, and they're not always easy to straighten out. They're not always cut and dried, right? Or maybe it is self-defense, or maybe it's a gray area of, was it really self-defense, and so on. And we have all sorts of, that's why we have lawyers, right? well, not that lawyers get it right either. A city of refuge, though, is meant to be a place where you can go get refuge and be safe. And you go there, if you are guilty of some sort of negligent, accidental sort of thing, you go to the gate of the city of refuge, and you plead your case. And the elders of the city are hanging out at the gate. This is common in ancient Middle East and ancient Israel time periods. They're kind of the gatekeepers you could think of. And they hear your case and you say, hey, this is what happened. I'm building a rock wall. I dropped a rock. Total accident, whatever. They hear your case and they decide, are we going to let this guy in? Do we think he's worth protecting? Or is it does it seem like he's just a bad, evil guy, and we don't want him in our city? And they can make that determination based on the wisdom that they have and based on hearing him out and listening to it. And they're a city of refuge, and they're demarcated for that. They're meant to be that. In addition, we know the Levites specifically are told to send, make sure a lot of Levites are living in these cities of refuge. The Levites are the ones who are supposed to be teaching God's law throughout Israel. They're supposed to be spiritual leaders around Israel. And so hopefully, if they are being faithful, if they are people who know their Bibles, who have experience teaching the Bible, explaining it and applying it to day-to-day practices, and they hear the guy's case, he explains himself and they say, oh yeah, that we can take that guy in. That's accidental. We'll protect him. That's the goal here. These cities are supposed to be managed well by wise, God-fearing, Bible-reading leaders. And they'll take him in, and the person who's now going to the city of refuge, they have to stay in the city. If they leave the city, the Avenger of Blood can take their life, a life for a life. And it says if they leave the city, they're it's open season. It's not a good position to be in. But obviously, if you have killed somebody, even purely by accident, well, somewhere in there was some degree of negligence, right? There's some degree of guilt, some degree of, this is a serious matter, and you got to be careful out there when you're doing these things. And so, no, they're not purely innocent, but no, they're also not being locked up in jail or being executed either. They're being protected here, but their obligation then is to stay within that city. And if that city starts accepting too many real criminals, the city is going to go pretty bad. It's going to turn into kind of a jail. There's a wall around it, and all the bad guys go in there. So the elders at the gate have to be very discriminating, have to be very wise in who they let in and under what circumstances they let them in, because they're making a pledge. Once we let you in here, we're protecting you. We're protecting you from any kind of avengers, any band of a posse that is rounded up to chase you down or whatever. You come in here and we accept you, we're going to keep you safe. We're going to protect you. So they want to do a good job. If they do a poor job, the people in that city are going to immediately want to let's get some new gatekeepers. Let's get some new elders at the gate. These Levites aren't doing their job, aren't teaching God's word the right way. So it's a double-edged sword. They're going to protect the innocent, but they're not going to protect the guilty. But if they are going to protect the innocent, then they need to fully commit to protecting them, because there might be some guys hunting for them. And they have to say, no, you are safe with us. So it protects Israel from bad, reckless people that are just running amok, killing people. Nope, if there are such people and they have a case, they're going to be confined within this city. They're not just going to run around Israel being fugitives, causing trouble everywhere they go. Israel is safe because they're kept in these six cities. Those people are kept safe because when they're in those cities, they're safe. The cities are kept safe because the guardians at the gate, the elders, have a clear obligation and a self-interest in doing a good job, in accepting innocent people and not accepting guilty people. And if this system works the way it is designed to work, you will have justice. If the guy goes to the gate and he really is guilty, they're going to find him guilty and they're going to say, hey, we don't want you in our city. Get out. Or if depending on how the law is designed and exactly what the crime was, they have a penalty right under the law. Two witnesses found him guilty. Okay, we know what to do now. The death penalty is absolutely endorsed here in the books of the law on that question. But we're talking about the cities of refuge, and the cities of refuge have a valid purpose. Now, it's very clear in Joshua 20 and in Numbers 35, anyone who does it without intent or unknowingly, all right, this is not a modern sanctuary city. Is a place, usually when we think of sanctuary cities right now in modern America, we're talking about illegal immigration, people who knowingly came into this country, knowingly breaking the law without going through immigration and customs, without any of that. They knowingly did it. So a city of refuge to protect known criminals. We know they're criminals. We just want them anyway. That's not the biblical model. That's a direct contradiction of the biblical model. But the idea of it is, hey, if you're in our city, you're safe, and we won't let the feds and the immigration and customs, we won't let them get you. You're safe in our city. We welcome you to our city. That idea is a biblical idea. It's just been corrupted. Everything Satan does is just a corruption of what God does, right? What God calls justice, Satan calls injustice. What God calls injustice, Satan calls justice. What God calls a city of refuge, Satan doesn't want to do that. He wants to protect the guilty and punish the innocent. Satan's the exact opposite. So that's what we have. But as you can understand the principle that, hey, the idea of a sanctuary city in itself isn't bad. It's just who we're protecting, who we're giving sanctuary to. That's the core issue, and why and everything else. So in addition to this, there's a cool is not the right word. Sorry. I got to stop using our modern, that's the wrong word. There is an exciting, a fascinating, a godly principle here, a gospel principle in place with the cities of refuge. All right. What happens here, verse 8, Joshua 20, verse 8, he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. And then the manslayer may return to his own town. So they have to stay in that city. If they leave the city too soon, it's open season. Okay, they have to stay there. That's part of the system of justice that's being established. But when the high priest dies, they're free. What does the high priest's death have to do with this? How does that make it right? What if the high priest dies the next day? Or what if it's 50 more years? How does this work? Well, the principle here, Joshua 20, Numbers 35 spells it out in more detail. The principle is that the high priest, ultimately, the priest is the one who goes between God and the people and God, and back and forth. And he is the go-between. And so he is the one who's going to bless and sanctify, you could say, the sacrifices that are made at the temple or the tabernacle. The high priest is the one who verifies, yes, this is an acceptable sacrifice to God. God said it should be this way, and it is, and he stamps his approval on it. Well, in this case, it's not a sacrifice for the sin. It's not an animal sacrifice. It's a human. It's a person. The high priest's blood covers this person and sets this person free. The innocent manslayer who has to take refuge and sanctuary in the city of refuge, he is there, held under some degree of guilt because it was inadvertent, but he killed a person. So there's a degree of guilt here, and they know the idea is that nobody knows exactly how guilty he really is. Nobody really knows. So we're going to trust God's judgment. We're going to trust God's righteousness, that when God sees fit to set this person free, we'll know, because that will be the time that the priest dies. And so you could say, I mean, you'd be stretching it, but not that far, that the priest dies to set these people free. When the priest dies, the people in the city of refuge are free to go back to their hometown. But until he dies, they are stuck there. They are kind of in exile from their hometown. They are under the curse of sin of the avenger of blood. And they are stuck there. And if they leave, their wages of sin is death, and they leave their sanctuary, they're going to be dead. It's the priest who's covering for them. Now, when the priest dies, they're free. Okay, Jesus is our great high priest, right? Book of Hebrews. Jesus died to set us free. We're guilty. The wages of sin is death. Some of our sins are the inadvertent, accidental kinds of sins that we just negligent, just whatever. I'm a sinful human nature, has a sin to it, and I'm there. But some of our sins are even more direct. Some of us, like, just intentional, outright sin. We can't even claim accidental, right? And Jesus dies for all of us and sets us free. He dies. He is the high priest who dies to set the guilty ones free, all right? The priest dies. He's not dying for these people. He's just dying because he's a person who's going to die one day. But his death in the total scheme of things is in God's hands. How long he lives and so on is in God's hands. And so in the death of the priest, the guilty, the innocent, the halfway guilty, the gray areas, all of them are covered. And now you go free. All right. So if you hear people saying the sanctuary cities are a biblical principle, you can correct them and point them to the gospel. You can point them to who Jesus is and the truth of God's word and the inflexibility of God's law. The wage of sin is death. It's just a matter of who's going to die for your sin. Is it going to be Christ, the high priest, on your behalf? Or is it going to be you dying for your own sins? That's the question. And there is no refuge. There is no sanctuary from God's judgment. There is none except Christ. All right. God bless you. We might pull some more out of these cities of refuge here in chapter 20. We might go straight into chapter 21. But praise the Lord. Study that up in book of Numbers, verse 35 as well, to help you understand it better. God bless you. We'll talk to you next time.